I just say, like, for me as well as you, that we wouldn't get bored with the good news. You know, that we would spend time, and this is my prayer for myself too, just meditating on the resurrection and what led up to the resurrection, what followed the resurrection, so that it's new and fresh and still exciting. Because it's, you know, I mean, really, how can that be boring? Somebody raised from the dead? You know, it's like, but it's interesting how we can become lackadaisical about things that are amazing. So here we are. We're going to do Romans. Again, we're in chapter 9. Let's begin at the beginning. Verse 1. Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Paul wants his readers to understand, I just think just the opening, and it just, I think, is worth highlighting, that our conscience in relationship with the Holy Spirit is a great measure for how we get to live. You know, this is obviously what Paul isn't, he's just, this is just kind of a side, but I think it's worth mentioning. Just as you struggle with how to live your life, what to do, what direction, what you should do for the day, how do you should solve a problem, that as you think about and your conscience prompts you, it's like, this is the right thing to do. When we have the Holy Spirit in us as believers, as children of God, we can be confident in that. We can say, okay, Lord, I believe that I'm supposed to do this. I don't know why, but I'm supposed to do this. And you do that. You can walk that out with confidence. As Paul says, I tell the truth. The Holy Spirit confirms it with my conscience. Paul is distraught at what? The pain for his people. Because here they've been given all this blessing, haven't they? They're the ones who God says, I'm going to make you my people. I'm choosing out of all the people in the world he could have chosen. He chose Abraham, who he knew would believe him, who would hear his word and believe him. He says, I'm going to bring a nation out of you. And we, as it transpires, all those blessings, nobody else God rescued from people. Nobody else God shown his, you know, through those 10 plagues, amazing interactions with people to prove himself powerful and loving and to pull them out, and then guided them by the pillar of a cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He didn't do that for anybody else. He didn't come and meet with them and have a temple right in the middle of their midst of their camp. He didn't take them to the promised land. He didn't win battles for them over the enemies through miracles and amazing victories. And there was no other people that God chose to bring his son Jesus through. And Paul is distraught because here God's done all this amazing stuff, and yet Israel isn't worshiping him. They're rejecting the Messiah. He's heartbroken. Paul is willing to, and this is always just such a hard thing for me to understand, is that Paul is willing to be cursed. In other words, walk away from his salvation and his eternity with God so that his people, his race, Israel, could be saved. Maybe God will grow me there someday. I love you guys, but I want to go to heaven. You know, it's crazy how God planted in Paul that understanding that he would be willing to give up his eternity. Who does that sound like? Jesus. I was like, oh my goodness, Paul. But I think it's real. It's not just words, but it's real. It's that kind of pain and that kind of anguish that Paul is feeling. Let's go on, verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children of physical descent who are God's children, but is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. God chooses to produce godly children. God came down, and Abraham wasn't there and saying, pick me, pick me, pick me, and the whole world saying, pick me, pick me. God came down, and he chose Abraham. He chose him. And it said they had that conversation that Abraham was credited with righteousness because he believed God. God promised that through Abraham that a son would be born and the world would be blessed. And Paul asks the question, did God's blessing fail? Did God's word fail because of Israel's failure? And the answer is no. No. God's word didn't fail because of all Abraham's offspring, they are the children of God's doing. It's even in their failure, because you go to see that their children, Abraham was not perfect. Because although he heard this promise, it's a mystery to me. He chose to say, hey, it's not working, honey, we're supposed to have a kid. And Abraham, the culture was them to have a wife from a slave. And so Sarah gives Hagar, her slave, to him as a wife. And then they have a kid. And he's like, okay, here's my promise. And God says, no. He says, that's not who I'm talking about. You, Abraham, Sarah, your wife, at 90 years old, are going to have a kid. And he doesn't do it right away. It's years later before that happens. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. It's going to be Isaac, not Ishmael. It went from Abraham to Isaac. God said, I'm going to make a nation. He's choosing. He says, I'm going to make a nation. It's to Isaac. And it's interesting that Isaac and his wife Rebecca have twins. And it's not the oldest, but the youngest. And then from Isaac to Jacob, and not his brother Esau. And from Jacob, the 12 tribes, and of course from the tribe of Judah came who? Jesus. God determined, says, I'm going to create my offspring. You are going to mess this up. I've got to create a people for myself. God's children are offspring of the promise, of his promise. The promise offspring ultimately was Jesus, whose salvation would come through. What does it say in Romans 4:3 that we read before? What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In Romans 4:3 and then in Romans 4:16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith to all Abraham's offspring, to those who have faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. It's interesting that we talk about that offspring, as Paul pointed out, it's not a physical descent. And it's not even a descent of Isaac. Because he says, not all Israel are Israel. I know that sounds kind of double talk. But Jacob was in the lineage, went to Abraham, had a son Isaac. Isaac had twins, Esau and Jacob. He chose then, God chose that it would be Jacob. And then through that lineage came Jesus. And as we, that it's... The, God is creating children. It's not physical descent. We are God's children. When we talk about we have the faith of Abraham, it's because when we believe God, when we put our faith in Jesus, that He's going to redeem us, that is the faith of Abraham. And when we receive and believe God at His word, what does He give us? His Holy Spirit. God gives His Holy Spirit to His children. That's what the children, God's offspring are children of His promise. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior are God's children. And what was miraculous, as Paul pointed out in chapter 4, was that it's not just for Jews, is it? It was for Gentiles too. Let's go on in verse 10. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. That was the twins I was talking about. Verse 11, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, verse 12, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Is this like easy stuff to understand or what? This is probably, to me, there's a lot in Romans that's hard to understand. But I would say this is one of those passages as we navigate today that will bother you. It will bother you. As Paul's going to tell us some things about God that we may not believe, we will find it hard to understand. God chooses who to bless. Even though Esau and Jacob are born at the same time, in fact, Esau is born first, then Jacob, and the common practice is that the firstborn son, that's the one who gets the privilege. That's the one who gets inheritance. And God says, no, I'm going to bless the younger one. God's decisions are not based on what you and I want or how hard we work. God's decisions are based on what will bring Him glory, what will accomplish His purposes. The amazing fact is that God chooses to do anything good for us. This is a kind of upside down, as we talked this morning. On one hand, most of us, if you talk about people who don't believe in God, who have trouble, who have determined they're atheist, what is their biggest complaint and reason for that? It's because they say, if God is loving, He would never do this. He would never allow this. I'm telling you, this is going to tweak us a little bit. The reality is that if you come in from the flip side, is that our state, as Paul talked about in Romans 1, is a state of guilt. We're guilty because creation shouts out, I'm a creator God, I'm creative, I'm loving, I'm magnificent, I'm planning, I'm wise, and yet that's not enough. He comes and gives His law, and He says, hey, I'm going to give you my law. I'm going to tell you what's right and what's wrong. And we still can't perform. We're guilty. We're broken. The default is that we are all lost. And yet God still chooses to intervene. God decides who to bless. I think about, we talk about, it's an odd scripture for Jesus to say, and for God to say, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. If you think about one of the definitions of God, God is love, right? And so you think, God hates somebody? Hey, just give it kind of some parameters. Jesus said a similar kind of contrast to His disciples in Luke 14. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not, what? Hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now we know, why it's really important that we never take one verse in the Bible. Because we're like, oh man, I'm supposed to hate mom and dad, I hate you. You know, it's like, Jesus told me to. It's like, no, Jesus, his command is what? That you love one another. So what is, guys, he bipolar or what? I was like, no. He says there is to be such a contrast between how we follow Jesus that it seems like we discount those we're to love. That is to be such a priority. And really, what it, in a sense, is what he says about Jacob is that the blessing of him choosing Jacob to be the lineage of which he's going to bring salvation from, the contrast between somebody who doesn't get that blessing is the difference between like love and hate. There's to be such a contrast that it's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe how much he loves Jacob. The contrast is to be, that is such a huge blessing. And that's the way we're to live our life, to follow, be followers of Christ. It's like, you know, somebody that you could ask a friend, and it's kind of a silly way, is like you say, hey friend, you want to go to a movie, you know, or you want to go to this place on Friday night? And I'm like, no, you know, I don't want to. Then that other special person comes up and says, hey, you want to go? And they ask you the same question, your friend, the same question. They say, oh yeah, I do. And you're like, what? I just asked you that same thing. How come you didn't want to go with me, but now that they're going, you want to go? It's to be, that's such a contrast that's the priority of how we live. God chooses whom and how he will bless. Before we were born, without us having done anything good or bad. Esau, they weren't even out of the womb yet. I don't know, maybe it was like, oh, maybe they're disobedient in the womb, they're slugging each other, you know? No, before they did anything good or bad, God chose, I'm going to bless Jacob. God's the one who gets to choose. Let's move on to verse 16. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. And this is one of those theological, really challenging scriptures. If you're familiar with the Exodus story, and what they're talking about is Pharaoh was the king, the Pharaoh over all of Egypt. He's the one, it took 10 plagues before he would let the Israelites go. In fact, he would decide to let them go and then change his mind. You know, those things. And the question is, well, did God harden his heart? I mean, that's what Scripture says. It says, in fact, before it even happens, as Moses, he tells Moses to go into Egypt, I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to display my power, he says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But it also says, interesting as you read, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. I said, now which is it? Which is it? Did God harden his heart or did Pharaoh harden his heart? It's one of those things that God is really big. And really, when you talk about it, chapter 9 is really unwrapping how big God is. And that we're not. That we're not. God decides for his glory. That's the deciding factor that decides what he's going to do and what he isn't going to do. God's decisions are not based on what we want or how hard we work, but based on what accomplishes his purposes and glory. Interesting, as I think about our anger of what God does or doesn't do. Jesus, in describing the kingdom of God, he told a story about a vineyard owner he went out and got some workers at 6 a.m. and got people to work in his vineyard. Then for whatever reason, he had to go back to town at 9 o'clock, and he sees some more guys that are unemployed. He's like, hey, come work for me. They're like, yeah, we're on it. He goes at the lunch in town, maybe. There's a good deal sale going on at the stand, the kosher hot dog stand, and he gets at lunch, and there's some more guys there. And so he says, hey, you guys want to come work? Yeah, they come and work. He maybe forgets some stuff, some tools or something broke. He goes at 3 o'clock and hires somebody else. And he says, has them come at 3 o'clock. And then at 5 o'clock, who knows why he goes back to town at 5 o'clock. Maybe he's got to pick the kids up from school or whatever. But at 5 o'clock, he finds guys still looking for work. And he says, hey, come out to my vineyard and work. And they say, we're there. We're on it. He's got all these guys. Some started at 6 in the morning, work for 12 hours. And some guys work from just 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, 1 hour. And he calls them in for their paycheck for the day, because back then you got paid every day. As a laborer, you got paid at the end of the day. So he said, hey, come on, get your money and go home, and you can buy your bread on the way home and go be with your family. And so he calls the guys who'd work just an hour, and he pays them a full day's wage. A full day's wage. It's like they're like, bing, man, we just rocked it today. Jesus, we're on it tomorrow, man. You want us? Come get us at 5 o'clock again, and we're on it. And then he goes to the 3 o'clock guys. And you won't believe this, but he pays them the same amount. He goes to the 12 o'clock guys. He pays them the same amount. And you can know the guys who start at 6, they're thinking, man, we're going to get some big bucks as we put a full day's labor in, 12 hours. He gets all the way to the guys who worked all on for the full day, and guess what? They get paid a full day's wage. And they are angry. They're angry. They are upset. They're like, we worked the whole day. Which this parable talks about the response in Matthew 20, verse 15. Says, the owner says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because of my generosity? Envious because I'm generous. That's the same kind of thing. Is we get mad. Is why it's an upside down thinking. We get mad when God doesn't give us a full day, doesn't bless us, doesn't do things, instead of the reverse. Realizing that our plight is without a job, without an eternity, and that God would do anything good for us. You know what I'm saying? It's upside down thinking. Is you have to understand what our plight is to start with. Unemployed is, to put it mildly, without a future, destined for hell. And God says, I'm going to come bless you. And the reason I'm going to bless you is because it's for my glory. God acts for his own glory, not for our glory. God acts for his purposes, not ours. Verse 19, Paul knows the argument and the things people are going to say when he shares this with them. Verse 19, one of you will say to me then, why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, verse 20, a human being to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay and some pottery for special purpose and some pottery for common use? That theme of pottery has been used before. It's used in Isaiah and other places where it talks about how ridiculous that is for the pot to call out from the wheel, hey, what are you doing with me? What did you give me a handle right there? You know, I want to be a teapot. You know, or, hey, I want to be a bowl. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, man, what are you starting over for? How ridiculous that would be. And that's what Paul's saying. It's like, you have a master. You have a God of the universe is forming and making things. You have no place to stay. You don't have a place to stay. We are God's creation. God is not our creation. And I'm going to talk about this. You think it's rough. We're going to get into some rougher stuff here in a minute. Because you look at that pottery is total submission to Creator God, who gets to do what He wants to do. He gets to choose who He gives what gifts to which people. And the argument that all of us are tempted to have is really about why God gets to decide, not us. You know, how can God blame us for making us do what He does? You know, as I have a struggle with lust. I have a struggle with materialism. I have a struggle with alcoholism. I have a struggle with, you know, being selfish. It's like, well, God made me that way. Why does He blame me for that? And I can be angry with God, or I can respond to what it, my need. I don't like the way You've made me. I don't like what You've done. You're wrong for doing this, God. It's no different, and as Paul points out, as the pot, the lump of clay arguing with God about. That's not your decision. You ever have your the danger of asking your kids for input on a decision? You know, and we'd always say, we're looking for your input. We care about what you think, but just because you want to do something doesn't mean we're going to do it. God cares about us. And sometimes He does ask us. But it's His decision. It's His decision. Just like with your kids. You're like, you have a goal. You have, okay, we've got this much finances. We have this much time. I know that's not a good thing. I know this would be a good thing. Those are the things that you decide to do, whether they like it or not. In verse 22. What if God, although choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath, prepared for destruction? What if He did this to make His riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom He also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? It's interesting, you know, and there's different ways to read that. And the commentary I've mostly read just talks about that the NAIV does a good job of describing what was in the original language, but it still doesn't make it clear, does it? And as I look at and study and pray and read other observations, really I look at it as, what if God decided? It's kind of like, what are you going to do about it? Nothing. What if God decided to show His power and justified judgment on some of His creation? And this is the part that's difficult for most people to understand. What if God said these, because the paragraph before said God makes some pottery, pots, you and me, some for special use and some for common use. You know, I want to jump out here and say Billy Graham was for special use. It's like, what an amazing guy. What a faithful guy. What great fruit of his ministry. And maybe somebody who's teaching nursery, you might say, oh, that's just common use. And discounting. But God gets to choose. God gets to choose who and where He blesses, what our assignment is for what we're going to be doing. What if God decided to show the richness of His undeserved love upon some of His creation who He prepared in advance for His glory? What if? So what are you to say about that? I don't like that. God, you're unfair. You're wrong for doing that. You know what I'm saying? Paul's painting a picture. He just got done with chapter 8 saying that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. That we get locked in. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are secure. But one of those dilemmas that we face is we realize that the same message that goes to one person goes to another. One person responds and the other one doesn't. That is such a mystery. It's like, why is it some people can hear it and respond to it, and the other person says, yeah, that's not for me? It's a mystery. The reality is, God decides. What if God decided to not only call the Jews, but also Gentiles to be His children? Paul gets back to his theme, right? Talking about Jews, selected, special. But in this scheme of how the hugeness of God, that He gets to choose who to bless, that His decisions are based out of His glory, He's the one who chose, I'm going to save Gentiles too. Paul notes Hosea says, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And you are not my people. There they will be called children of the living God. Talking about this thing that was, that is no longer. And Isaiah says it too. He says, through the number of though the number of Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out His sentence on earth with speed and finality. In verse 29, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. The reality is that God, had He not held back His vengeance, Israel blew it several times. In fact, they blew it so bad that God says, I'm going to wipe them out, Moses. I'm going to deliver my people out of you, from you. And Moses said, like Paul, says, no way. That I am not. You can't leave your people. You've got to navigate this. You said you're going to do this. You got to do this, Lord. If I were to summarize this, and I hope you spend some time reading the Word, because there's some difficult things, but as we play with them, as we touch them, as we feel them, as we think about them, we will come to a place that will cause us to hit our knees. Say, God, I don't understand how come You chose me. I don't understand how come I am floored by You. That You would choose to love me, that You would choose Your Son to die for me, that You've planted Your Holy Spirit in me, and I sense You, my conscience is aware of You, and yet my brother down the street has no time for You. I'm floored. I'm like, oh God, not is it terrible. God, how come You don't do it for them? My thankfulness is, oh God, thank You for opening my eyes. Thank You for touching my heart. It should cause us to worship God as we understand that all of us are dead and gone. I titled this sermon, God's Choice to Intervene. God chooses to intervene or what? Or nothing good would ever come. Why? In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where we start. We start in a really sad place. And God chooses to intervene. God chooses to step in. God chooses to intervene. Not only would nothing good ever come, His good purposes and promises would never be fulfilled. If God didn't intervene, what He intends would not happen. The good results that He has. He's got to come. We talk about, I know some of you guys have experienced managing. I remember years ago I'd heard the term managing by walking around. If you're managing people, the best thing you can do is be there where they are. It is amazing the difference between people who don't have a manager on site and people who do. Why? Because of human nature. The guy who's a lazy guy, when the guy's manager's not around, he is super lazy and everybody knows it. But when the boss comes around, he kisses up. And you'd think he was like the best employee. And everybody around him rolls their eyes and say, oh gosh, really? And so if he's a manager, by walking around, he's intervening, helping this guy who's a real lazy guy to be intentional about what he does. Because he's always looking over his shoulders. The boss around? Yeah, he is. And you don't know where he's going to show up. If he didn't show up, nothing good would happen. The purposes, the company wouldn't grow. But in the scheme of things, if God didn't intervene, His purposes, us what? Becoming like His Son, would never happen. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And God takes his intentional planning. That word predestined talks about guiding somebody. You know, edging them towards this goal that you have. Just like managing by walking around does. Said, this is what I want you to be. I know you can be this. I'm going to come and help you become that. And I love 1 John 4:19. We love, why? Because he first loved us. God had to intervene and show us what love was by giving us his son. There's two truths in tension here. As I kind of summarize this part of chapter 9 that is so troubling, because this is, I shared last week about a Calvinistic view means that God decides everything and we can't help it. And so God decides you're going to be saved, and so we're going to be saved no matter what. An Arminian view that says, no, God decides to bless you as you make that decision. When you make that decision, God says, okay, I'm going to pour my blessing out on you. The reality is, as I find both of those explanations, and what I said was just very simplistic summary, are both dissatisfying. Because anytime you try to describe God, you can find somewhere in the Bible that goes against that definition. Because God is way bigger than us. There's two truths in tension. One is, God freely chooses. He cannot be manipulated. God doesn't show favoritism, and he can't be manipulated. God is sovereign. That's a word that's commonly used in Christianity. The sovereignty of God, meaning he's free to choose. He is the one who's in control. He's the potter. He gets to rule over creation. He gets to decide. God's choices are based in his character. And as you see God's choices, we have to remember his character. God is loving. It may not feel very loving, or may not seem very loving, but if we start with the premise and understanding that God is love, then what's happening is loving. How many guys have gotten spanked and your parents said, I'm doing this because I love you? Does it feel very loving in the moment? No. It doesn't feel loving, but it is loving. We know because it parents who are engaged with their kids and care about how they're behaving are parents who love their kids. And God says, I'm a loving God. I'm going to discipline you. God's choices are based on his character. Not only is God loving, but God is just. He doesn't let things go. Have you ever wanted somebody to get in trouble? And it really bothers you, and it impacts you and affects you. Guess what? God always takes care of it. That's why some of us grab a hold of the verse, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And we're like, "Oh God, you know, can't you zap them good, man? Would you? Oh man, vengeance is your Lord, but I'm right behind you. I'm rooting you on." You know, you're like, God is just. And I'm always careful when I say that, because really, I'm thankful for God's mercy. If God were a vengeful God, that he does take vengeance, but he's not vengeful, that's not his focus. He does take care of business. So when we see injustice or things not taking place, we can trust that he's just in all his decisions. And God is wise. God chooses, like the talk before, to produce godly children. That's his goal and purpose. And God gets to choose who he will bless. And God chooses for his glory. As we think of God's free to choose, those are how he set out the parameters. But we don't get to decide what that looks like. We don't get to decide, hey, that's not a good vessel. You need to add a little frill to that. That's too plain. Or, man, how come you made that look so nice? How come you didn't make me that look that nice as they do? The other truth that's in tension is man must respond. And this is what I talk about. There is no, those views aren't neat in a packet. I'm just going to read a couple of verses as we close. anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak my own. Now, does that sound like somebody, a God who's expecting us and is doing it for us? No. Man, we were responsible to choose. The next one. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. There's a choice we have to make in how we live and what we is our priorities. And the last one is Jesus called to his disciples in Matthew 4. He said to them what? Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and what? Followed him. They left their family business and followed Jesus. There's a choice. Those two truths in tension. One is God is free to make the choices that he wants, but we as men must respond to those opportunities. Humble, grateful, confidence. Hosanna in the highest. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word that is so challenging. Lord, I just love how you gifted Paul with understanding and took him places that to your presence, to your heaven, opening his eyes to your word, Lord, so that he could write down as he worked through his faith, Lord, as he understood the scriptures, Lord, in your consistency, Lord, that your word is true, and it's not written so that we could feel good. It's written so that you could receive glory. It's written so that your purposes would be accomplished. Lord, I pray that in every one of us, that we would in a new way be humble and grateful that you have made us your children. Lord, and that we would be confident in that truth. Lord, in humble and knowing that we don't get to choose, you do. You are wise, God. And that we would be thankful for your salvation. Pray this morning if there's anybody here who have never given your heart to the Lord, that if you just raise your hand, there's always opportunities. But if that's you here this morning, that you're ready to say, God, I'm going to put my faith in you. Even though I don't understand you, I'm getting it slowly, that you're outside of what I would choose to do. And you do things not because they're easy, but you do things because you want to get the glory, not us. And that's a humble place to be. That's you this morning. Just raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Lord, I just thank you for your word, Lord, that you're always inviting us, that you're always asking us to go further. Lord, help us not to be satisfied where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like prayer, there's some folks that would love to pray with you this morning about anything, about your body, about a decision, about your confidence in the God that really seems crazy sometimes. Come up for prayer. Lord, bless you guys. Have an awesome week leading up to Resurrection Sunday. We have a potluck. Some of you may have smelled some really good food. Stick around and next 15 minutes or so, we'll set up tables in the back. And if you need to run the store, run the store. If you just hang out and have a conversation, we'd love to have you join us for potluck. Lord bless you.